I want to talk to you today, and I'm mindful of, as I begin, of the words of an old song that just says, when I thought the sun wasn't going to shine anymore, God put a rainbow in the sky. God put a rainbow in the sky. You know, the readings today are filled with baptismal images, and there's a kind of, at the heart of all the readings, just about all of them are, is this hub of baptism, and there's some spokes that come out from it that we can look at, but overarching it all is that beautiful image of God's love, of God's promise, of God's commitment to us, the beautiful rainbow in the sky that God put there. More on that rainbow in a moment, but I want you to notice with me today as we look at the baptismal imagery here, to look at it in kind of two sections with me. The first section, if you will, is a kind of a portrait of baptism. And then we'll see, if you will, something of the power of baptism. And in focusing on baptism in the first Sunday of Lent, that may surprise you a little, but we have here present our catechumens and candidates, two of our people here today, our catechumens, are getting ready for baptism, and they're going to go today to the basilica and be, if you will, declared by the bishop and recognized by him as the elect of God, those who have been chosen for baptism. That's all right to praise the Lord. And we also have some others who have been walking with us already in baptism, but are going to be receiving other sacraments at Easter. And again, we praise God that God continues to grow the community, and we ask God for that continual growth. So today, you see, it's appropriate to focus a bit on baptism, and the readings do that for us. Now notice with me, first of all, this portrait of baptism. And it begins in the very first reading with the whole story of Noah and Noah's Ark, and it's commented on also in the second reading. Now, I want you to notice something. Again, the whole flood story is an image of baptism. We say in the baptismal rite that, if you will, God, if you will, cleansed the whole world as a symbol of baptism, of the world being cleansed of sin. And you see, we have that idea, therefore, of the water, but I want you to be careful and pay attention, because it's more than just water that's an image. It's wood and water. Wood and water. And as I'm going to show you in a moment, this is a very consistent theme in the scriptures. And I've shared it with you before, but a little repetition never hurts. Amen, church? You say, well, I don't know, Father. You do repeat. You do occasionally repeat yourself. Repetition is the mother of studies. Amen? And we've looked at this before, but I want to review it with you because I want you to see something, that wood and water work wonders. Wood and water work wonders. Now, you notice, therefore, in the story of Noah, it's not just that there's a flood, but that God, if you will, tells Noah to go build an ark, build it out of gopher wood, and he sealed him in that ark. And through the water, the whole world was cleansed, and a kind of a baptismal theme, but notice it was the wood that floated them to safety. Now, we're going to see, therefore, we're going to fast forward here for a moment and go to the end of the story and say, I want you to know something. The water of your baptism gets its power from what Jesus did on the wood of that cross. See, it's not just water, it's wood and water working wonders by God's power. Now, there's other places in the Bible I want you to see. First of all, we've already looked at Noah's Ark. It was not just water, but it was wood and water that brought about the desired effect. Now, I want you to go with me in your mind to many, many centuries later, and the people of Israel, the Hebrews, have been enslaved for 400 years, and they're in Egypt, and God is going to deliver them, and Pharaoh finally lets them go, and they're at the shores of the Red Sea, and suddenly Pharaoh changes his mind, and the armies are coming after God's people, and they got the water in front of them and the army behind them. But I want you to notice something, church. Wood and water can work wonders. God said, Moses, take that wooden staff and strike the water, Hold it up over that water and strike the water and the water will part. And you know what happened. It's a great baptismal image, isn't it? They went out of slavery and into freedom. And God did it through wood and water. I want you to know again that wood and water work wonders. But you see, now they're in the desert and they've got a journey to make. And they come to a place called Marah, which means bitter. Because they came to a well and they said, thank God, we need water. We're not going to survive without water. But they tried that water and the water was bitter. It was full of salt and other brackish things and lime, and they couldn't drink that water. It would have killed them. So God said, Moses, see that tree over there? Go cut it down and cut it up and throw that tree into the well, and the water will become sweet. And that's what he did, church. And at a place they named bitter, the water became sweet. You see, wood and water work wonders. That water was a great help to them, but they needed that wood to help them through so that the water would not overwhelm and would not kill them. So you see, Noah floated to safety. The water would have killed him, but wood and water worked wonders. At the Red Sea, wood and water. The water would have been their deathbed, but in the end, wood and water worked wonders. And here again in the desert, wood and water. Now they can drink and survive and be saved. But again, they're journeying in the desert. Again, they run out of water at Meribah. They grumbled and they complained. And God said, Moses, take that staff again, that wooden staff, and go and stand in front of the rock and strike the rock. And water came out. You see, they survived because they got water to drink. But church, it wasn't just water. It was wood and water that worked wonders. Are you praying with me? But I'm not done yet. They're still journeying through the desert, and they finally come after 40 years. And they come, they're getting ready to go into the promised land. Now, that's a baptismal image right there, church. You see, you go out of this world and into the promised land. But guess what? The waters of the Jordan River are in flood stage. They can't cross the river. It is a raging torrent. They cannot cross the river into the promised land. The water alone can't do it for them. So God said, tell those priests, he told Joshua, tell those priests, take up that wooden box called the Ark of the Covenant. And in that box was the Ten Commandments, a vial of manna, and the rod, the staff of Aaron, and the very presence of God in that box. And again, that box was made of wood, covered with gold. And they put it up on their shoulders. And as soon as the toes of the priest touched the Jordan River, the water parted. And church, the Bible says they didn't even get their toes wet. It says that they went through the river dry shod. Dry shod. You see again, brothers and sisters, wood and water work wonders. And then that brings us to the precious wood of the cross. You see, church, we're baptized through water, amen? But it's the wood. It's what Jesus did on the wood of the cross that gives power to the baptismal water. And that water came from his side as he was up on that old wooden cross, that old rugged cross. He's up there and he's dying, and finally they pierced his side with a lance after he died, and out came blood and water. On the wood of that cross came forth the water for our salvation. See, are you praying with me? It's a beautiful image of baptism, isn't it? It's not water alone, but it's wood and water work wonders. It's all right to say it with me. Wood and water work wonders. And that's a very important teaching. You see how consistent it is all throughout Scripture. I could give you other places, but someone says I repeat myself, so I'm going to just let it go, and we're going to move on, and we're going to... I'm not known for my short sermons, my brothers. Yeah, but again, brothers and sisters, the first thing we've looked at today is a portrait of baptism. Water, yes, but again, God works wood and water to work wonders. Now, I next want you to notice again some teachings about the power of baptism. And you see, we're heading towards that rainbow again. I want you to remember with me as we look at these very, very great blessings of baptism. Church, we were dead in our sins. I said we were dead. We were lost. We did not have a hope. But the Lord sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus has purchased for us the rewards of eternal salvation. He has paid it all. Church, He looked at the price of your salvation and He paid it all. And it's through baptism that we access this great gift of Jesus. And there are certain, let's just distinguish here from the reading today, mostly from the second reading, four, if you will, powers or gifts that come from baptism. The first one is salvation. The text says, baptism saves you now. Baptism saves you now. Now again, brothers and sisters, I want you to notice that word saved. The Greek word here is sozein. It means to be saved, but in a way, the Greek word has the image of being snatched out of present trouble, being snatched out of present difficulties. Anyone ever felt like the Lord just snatched you? It's an old hymn that says, I was sinking deep in sin and far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within and sinking to rise no more. Oh, but the master of the sea, he heard my despairing cry and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. The hymn goes on to say, love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Church, we are saved by God through baptism. It is God's work. It is His work. He saves us by giving us faith in that moment of baptism. And He says to us, now look, He grabs us. He's a strong, outstretched arm. He reaches into the floodwaters and He pulls us out. And He saves us. And He says, now you hold to my unchanging hand and don't let go and I'll bring you right to heaven. Don't let go, church. Hold to God's unchanging hand. And so it is that I'm mindful of one of the Psalms that just says, oh, Lord, if you had not been on our side, how many of you are glad the Lord's on your side? Amen? He wants to save us. Lord, if you had not been on our side, the torrent would have swept over us and the raging waters would have swept us away. But praise be to the Lord who has not given us a prey to our enemy's teeth. Oh, we have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. Indeed, the snare has been broken and we have escaped. You know, church, we gotta know something. You got an enemy, and his name is the devil. And he wants you. He's prowling. And this world also has its hooks in you. And your own flesh can drive you crazy. Amen? We gotta be saved. I don't know about you, but we need a savior. In times like these, you need a savior. And the world can drive us to all kinds of things, tempt us, confuse us. Make us have all the wrong priorities. Our own flesh can be in meltdown and we lack self-control and self-discipline. Church, we need help. And the devil is just tapping into all that stuff. He's just poking at you. Poking. Amen? You ever feel the devil just kind of poking at you? Oh, church, I don't know about you, but I need a savior. And I want you to know, through baptism, the Lord applies what He did on that cross to you and me. He reaches into the floodwaters of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and He pulls us out and sets us on strong ground. And it's a kind of a Noah's Ark image. He brings us into the body of His church. And I want you to know, in these old churches, the main body of the church out there is called the nave. And it comes from the Latin navis, meaning ship or boat. Do you understand something? It's a nice place to be inside the ark, isn't it? Because if you're not inside the ark, you're outside the ark. And when the flood waters come, I don't know about you, but I want to be inside the ark. And so the Lord says, listen, I've snatched you out of this world. I've put you into the ship. I put you into my body, the church, and you're safe with me. Now, stay there. Don't wander off. All right, so the Lord has saved us. St. Paul writes in Galatians, he says simply this, that the Lord has rescued us from this present evil age. Amen, church? So the first thing I want you to know about baptism is that baptism saves you. That's what the text says. Baptism now saves you. Again, if you hold to God's unchanging hand, He'll bring you right to heaven. Don't let go. Now, not only does the first, if you will, gift is salvation, second one is sonship. The text says that Christ suffered for sins once and the righteous for the sake of the unrighteous, that he might lead you and me to God. Now, to understand this, we got to once again appreciate our state without Jesus. The Bible has lots of ways of describing it. It says that we were dead in our sins, that we were corrupted and rotting in our sins, that we were alienated from God, that we were without hope. But Jesus Christ has opened up a way to the Father. Now, what does that mean? Well, think about it for a moment. Go back to the book of Genesis with me and remember Adam and Eve. Before they sinned, the Bible says they had friendship with the Father, a tender walk with the Father. Every night while the dew was collecting on the grass, in the cool of the evening, they would walk with the Lord. What a beautiful image, amen? And then you know what happened. They sinned, and they heard God coming. I said they heard God coming. And they hid in the bushes. Something awful had happened on the inside. They had become, they who walk with God in peace and serenity, in friendship, with a Father who loved them, now suddenly were afraid, fearful, alienated, confused, and they could no longer endure the presence of the God who loved them. Do you see what our state was? You know, there's a wonderful passage also in the book of Exodus where Moses is at the base of the mountain. He's going to go up and get the Ten Commandments. And the sight is so fearful. It's so awful. I mean, there's like a volcano. There's fire on the mountaintop and clouds and rumbling of thunder, sounds of trumpets. And they said, Moses, you go on up there and talk to him. We don't even want to hear his voice. That's how terrified they were. Had God changed? Had God somehow changed? No, we had changed. We who used to walk with God in the cool of the evening in the garden now see him as a terrifying, terrifying mountaintop fire. Moses, I'm too afraid. You go on up there. And God says, they're right. They can't come into my presence. You can't bring sin into the presence of the holy. And so it is. That was our state. But Jesus Christ has taken down the wall that separated us. Jesus Christ has opened the way to the Father. Jesus Christ has restored us to shalom, peace, and friendship with the Father, so that we have now received a spirit from him that cries out, Abba! Papa, Daddy, God, I love you with all my heart, to have a tender love and affection for God the Father, and to ourselves experience that we are his dear children. Oh, Jesus Christ has opened the way to the Father. I said he opened the way that was closed. Somebody just say opened. He opened the way. I don't know if you've reflected on how precious that is. But we were dead in our sins, and the Lord snatched us out of the raging torrent, and he's leading us back to his Father, a Father who loves us, a Father who said, Noah, I never want you to forget how much I really do love you. I'm going to put a rainbow in the sky, and I'm going to remind you of my love for you. But we were wounded, angry, disassociated, and disaffected from God, alienated. And we couldn't experience his love. I've told you before, I won't tell you the whole story again, but I've been on a journey. And Jesus, over the last 10 to 15 years of my life, has given me a deep affection for God, my Heavenly Father. I tell you, I have a love for the Father I never had before. And you know, Jesus wants to share with us the love he has for his Father. Oh, he says, I want you to love the Father like I love the Father. And you know, the truth is, Jesus is crazy about the Father. Jesus loves his Father. And he wants you to be crazy about the Father. Are you crazy about the Father? You see, we could not have a relationship with the Father until Jesus Christ died and opened the way again. He gave us that relationship. He has restored us so that God is now for us Abba. He is our tender, loving Father. And with boldness, we pray our Father at every Mass. You hear the new introduction, right? We are bold. We have the audacity to say our Father, but only Jesus can do that for you. Are you praying with me? I pray that on your journey, that Jesus is leading you to a deeper, more affectionate, more tender love for the Father. And not only that, but you're experiencing just how crazy in love God the Father is with you. God loves you. God loves everything that He loves everything about you. He hates our sin, but that's because He has a passion to set things right. All right, church. There's salvation. There's sonship. We are the children of God. There is serenity. The text says, baptism is not a removal of dirt from the body, but an appeal to God for a clear conscience. Now, I don't have time to develop this. This is a complicated verse, and all the Bible studies, all the scholars kind of scratch their head and try to figure out. There's some complicated Greek stuff going on here. But I want to just cut to the quick and say, look, in the end, one of the most precious things the Lord wants to give you and me is the gift of a new mind and a new heart. Now, you notice in the gospel, it says that Jesus says, He cries out, repent and believe the good news. Believe the gospel. Now, that word that we translate repent, I talked to you about before. The Greek word is metanoiate, which doesn't, well, it can mean repent, but it more technically, more specifically, it means to have a change of mind. Meta meaning change and nous meaning the mind. And what the Lord is saying is come to a whole new way of thinking. Come, let me give you the gift of a new mind and a new heart so that you see things differently than you've been seeing them. You see, the world wants you to see things in terms of competition, in terms of violence, in terms of lust, in terms of sensuality. The world wants you to have all the wrong priorities and base your life on things that are passing away and that don't matter in the end. And I want to give you a new mind and a new heart that says, you know, I've got different priorities now. I see things differently. I'm beginning to understand why I was made, who I am, and whose I am. I know where I'm going with my life. I have better priorities. I have a better understanding of the truth and the beauty and the glory of God. In my whole mind and heart are changed. And church, I am a witness. The Lord has wholly changed the way I think and what I desire. I don't even want to tell you some of the stupid things I used to think. A lot of stinking thinking going on, and the Lord has given me increasingly a new mind. Now, I'm not what I want to be, but I am not what I used to be. And you see, so much of the inner battles that we face involves our mind and our heart. You know, mind here doesn't just mean your brain. You see, the mind is, sometimes the Bible uses the word mind and heart a little interchangeably. It's hard to sort it all out. But in the end, that the mind is that inner place where you are, where you live, where you think, you deliberate, you have memories, you have thoughts, you make decisions using your heart and your mind and your will. You see, that's that inner part of who you are. And the Lord says, I want to wholly restore that so that you live an ordered life, so that your life, you have authority over your life, and you desire what is truly good, and you have thoughts that are more my thoughts, not the world's thoughts. Are you praying with me, church? And so you see, and what happens to us then is our mind gets clearer and our heart grows purer. Our whole life is gradually transformed. You see, all of our behaviors start with thoughts. So do our feelings. You say, where do your feelings come from? They come from your thoughts. Thoughts generate feelings. And thoughts generate behaviors. There's an old saying, sow a thought, reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And it all begins in that precious place we call the mind. And God wants to wholly reform the way you and I think. And you see, again, all of that then begins to lead to an inner peace and a serene conscience and being serene and confident before God. Lord, I just thank you at the wonderful things you're doing in my life. So you see, serenity comes from this serene conscience, and the serene conscience comes from a heart and a mind that are increasingly conformed to God and what God values. Are you praying with me? All right, I know we're getting long, so I'm going to start wrapping it up here. We're getting near the end. Not only is there salvation and sonship and serenity, but there is the Spirit. The Spirit. Oh, church. The text says here, put to death in the flesh, Jesus was brought to life in the Spirit. Now, as God, Jesus did not need to acquire the Spirit. He always had unity with the Holy Spirit as God. But as man, he acquires the Spirit for us. Now, what is, or shall we say, who is the Holy Spirit? Ah, church. The Holy Spirit is the love of God, is the life of God, is the joy of God, is the power and the majesty and the glory of God. Oh, church, the very love and life of God dwells in you like a temple. And as the Holy Spirit lives in you, He's bringing you up to the temperature of glory. He's setting you on fire with love. He is transforming you and giving you a deeper love. You see, again, to be wholly transformed by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit in our life is the gift that Jesus wants to give us. A complete and transformed life so that you are in living, conscious contact with God at every moment of your day, so that you are living in a life-changing, transformative relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the gift that Jesus died to give you. The gift of His Spirit, the gift of serenity, the gift of salvation, and the gift of sonship. And that leads us to then where we began. And that is simply this. Do you see what God has done? He has put a rainbow in the sky. I said He put a rainbow in the sky. When we were spiritually dead in our sins, when we were hostile to God, when we were alienated from God, God would never forsake us, and He remembered the rainbow that He promised Noah. He said, I will put my rainbow in the sky. And church, I want to just say, and I'm speaking for myself, but I know I'm speaking for all of us. I want you to know something. God has always loved us. I can tell you that I've been unworthy, I've been unrighteous, I've been unmerciful, and I've been unreachable. I've been unteachable, I've been unwilling, I've been undesirable, I've been unwise, I've been undone, and I've been unsure. But I know this, I have never been unloved. I've been unamended, I've been uneasy, unapproachable, I've been unemotional, unexceptional, I've been undecided, I've been unqualified, I've been unaware, I've been unfair, and I've been unfit. But I have never been unloved. God told Noah, even before He sent His son, He said, I'm putting a rainbow in the sky. And I never want you to forget that whatever you're going through, however low you fall, I never stop loving you. And I will, if you will turn to me, if you take one step, I'll take two. I love you and I want to save you. And I'm going to send my son. And church, what is a rainbow? A rainbow is a mix of fire and water. It is the water of our baptism with the holy fire of God, the Holy Spirit of God shining through it. A rainbow is fire and water. It is your baptism which saves you, which gives you sonship and serenity, and which gives you the very Holy Spirit. And that holy fire, that Holy Spirit of God shining through the water of your baptism is the rainbow in the sky. It is the promise of God for a new life. Oh, church, when it looked like the sun wasn't going to shine anymore, when we were dead in our sins, when we were lost, when we didn't even want to be found, Just when I thought the sun wasn't going to shine anymore, I said, God, put a rainbow in the sky. Amen.